Great. He comes to us from the Sarnia area, I believe. And the rest of the meeting is yours, David.
Well, good evening. Nice to be here again for the evening meeting. My wife gets bothered with me at times because I'll study all day, every day, and then when I get to a meeting, I change my mind on what I'm going to speak on. I'm really struggling right now. The hymns that we sang are mostly gospel hymns. And I make no apology for it, but I love the gospel. I've spent many, many years preaching the gospel at special missions. It lasted anywhere from 3 weeks to 8 weeks every night of the week right across Canada, a little bit in the U.S. and a little bit in Ireland. And I just can't get away from it. And those hymns, that's all it takes just to get my spirit going. I just love the gospel. Would you forgive me if I don't go back to my subject on the Lordship of Christ and just preach the gospel? I just feel so strongly tonight that the Lord is laying it on my heart. Matter of fact, the first hymn that we sang when I saw the cleansing fountain, when I lived in Ireland as a teenager, I belonged to a group called the Ards, which was named after our town, Newton Ards. The Ards Male Voice Testimony Choir. And that was one of the pieces that we sang. And I just love that piece. Let's take a look at three passages in Luke's Gospel. Let's turn first of all to chapter 18. Luke 18, and we'll read it, verse 9. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Turn back to chapter 16, another well-known passage. To me, it's one of the most solemn passages in the Word of God. Luke chapter 16, in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Our last reading is in chapter 23. And look at verse 32. There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one in the right hand and the other in the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots. Let's take a moment and ask God to bless our coming together tonight. Our God and our Father, again we bow quietly and humbly in your holy presence tonight, realizing the solemn issues that lie before us as we look into the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And our Father, we wonder at times if we may be speaking to someone for the very first time tonight. We trust that the message will be simple and plain. And yet we could be speaking to someone for the last time. We trust that it might be sober and solemn. We realize the huge responsibility of speaking to those who are still in their sins. Our God, we just look to thee for that help that only comes from heaven above, that we might have freedom to preach the gospel, that the Spirit of God could work in our gathering tonight, and that before the end of this meeting, some soul might be able to bow their head, acknowledging their sinfulness before thee, and trust the one who died on Calvary's cross for our sins. We look to thee, our God, to come in and meet our need, as we ask it, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have noticed from the scriptures that we read that we read of four men who were all doing the same thing. They were all praying. And I want you to think of it in very simple terms. In Luke chapter 18, first of all, we're going to look at the prayer of this Pharisee. I call it the prayer of a boasting man. Then secondly, we have the prayer of a burdened man, the publican. In Luke chapter 16, it's strange to find there's a man praying from the flames and torments of hell, the prayer of a banished man. And when we come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, we have the prayer of a bruised man. Isaiah could say of him, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The prayer of a boasting man. The prayer of a burdened man. The prayer of a banished man. And lastly, the prayer of that bruised man. You know, this passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, you might say it starts off on a good footing. Because the first words we read were these: two men went up into the temple to pray. That's a very commendable thing. Matter of fact, I was noticing this afternoon, the psalmist David in Psalm 3, 4, and 5, he commenced his day with prayer and he ended his day with prayer. And just a little thought to the believers that are here tonight in connection with prayer. You ever wonder why David would commence a day in prayer and end a day in prayer? Lots of people do that. If you go back, I think it's the 1 Samuel chapter 17. Mostly even the kids know about the story of David and Goliath. Did you notice when Goliath went out for those 40 days and crying and tempting, and you might say torturing the Israelites, you notice when he did it? It says morning and evening. Why did he pick those times? Because that's the times that the people of God should have been occupied with their sacrifices. The morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Even Goliath knew that. And he knew if he could disturb the people of God at those so important times, he could pretty well ruin their day. And it's the same for the believers. It's a good way to start your day, alone with God, looking for guidance, for blessing, for help during the day, and in the evening, commending yourself to God. And so, yes, it is a commendable thing. These two men went up into the temple to pray. I want you to think, first of all, of the prayer of the Pharisee. We read, first of all, in verse 11, that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That little word "stood" is a really interesting word. This is the religious man, the Pharisee. And when he went into the temple, that word "stood" doesn't mean he just went in and stood anywhere. He actually picked the spot where he was going to stand. Why was that so important to him? Because he wanted everyone to see him and to hear him. After all, I'm the religious man. When I think back to my younger days in Ireland, when I started courting what's now been my wife for 51 years, she wasn't brought up in a Christian home. Her parents were very religious, especially her dad. Went to his church every Sunday morning and his church every Sunday night. But unfortunately, he wasn't a saved man. He didn't know Christ as Savior. But there was a certain amount of pride that everybody could see him, because they always walked to their church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday. See me? I've got religion. And that's the attitude of this man. He chose the spot where everyone could see him and everyone could hear him. Because after all, being the religious man, it's important that people hear what he has to say to God. So here he is in all his religious rags, and there he's standing and he starts praying. Interesting, though, it says that the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. You see, this man's prayer wasn't going to go any higher than the ceiling of the temple. He prayed with himself. That's what religious people do. And I don't say that in a critical way, because I think people are kind of ignorant of what they're doing. I've been to places and I've been to funerals where they say, "We'll repeat the Lord's Prayer," and they all chant together, "Our Father which art in heaven." And the first two words are totally wrong, because they can't call God their Father at all, because they're not in the family of God. They've never had that moment in their life's experience than when they were born into the family of God. Never had that moment when they trusted Christ as Savior. And so just like this man, in all of his religion, he says, God. And it's always good, even with believers, when you're praying, always to be thankful first before we come to our needs or whatever it might be. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing his letters, read them through, you'll notice at the beginning of every letter, with one exception, in spite of all the badness, whether it was Corinth or anywhere else, he always found something to thank God for on their behalf. Always something. Except when he wrote to Galatians. It's the only exception. So this man, he says, I thank thee. I think a good prayer for any true believer when they're praying is first of all to thank God for his Son. Thank God that he ever left the heavens above and came down to this sin-cursed scene and went all the way to Calvary to suffer, to die, to bleed, to shed his precious blood for sin. And it rejoices and thrills the heart of any Christian to be able to bow their head and say, I thank thee for giving your Son to die for a sinner like me. What's this man thankful for? Oh, he said, I thank thee. Notice his first statement. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You ever start your prayer like that? In all of his religion. And he's thanking God that he's not as other men are. When I go right through this prayer and examine it phrase by phrase, I come to the conclusion that this man doesn't agree with what God has to say about himself. To say to the God of heaven, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, contradicts what the Word of God has to say. When I open my Bible, here's what God has to say to you and to I. In Romans chapter 3, he looks at the total depravity of man. And he comes to the conclusion at the end of it that all the world is found guilty before God. And then he says there is no difference. Why? For all have sinned. No difference. You're exactly as other men are. I get amused at times. I go on the internet in the morning to look at the London Free Press. I know a lot of people in London, but the first thing I do is I check the obituaries, and I've actually seen men I used to work with for many years that had passed away. And when I was a boy in Ireland, my dad, when he would come in from work at night, and the Belfast Telegraph was always there, and he would open it up, and actually the second page was the obituaries. As a little boy, I used to see my dad, and he never looked at the front page. He always opened it up, and he's looking at the obituaries. Now I'm doing the same on the internet. I kind of, this must be a sign you're getting old or something. But isn't it interesting? When I used to check the papers and look at the obituaries, and sometimes I look at the birth columns, and this is what I would see in the birth column. It's a boy. It's a girl. It's an angel. And in all the years that I've been checking it, I have never, ever seen it's a sinner. He's a sinner. She's a sinner. And yet the Word of God tells us very clearly that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And he thinks that he's not as other men are. The chief constable in our town, Constable Allen, he was a dear Christian. He asked me one time to go on a Sunday afternoon with him to the Crumlin Road prison in Belfast and give my testimony. And I went with him. And I was only 15 or 16 years old, and I was shaking in my shoes, going right into the depths of that prison, all the doors slamming behind you, and you wonder, will I get out of here? He was a very kind man, a very gentle man, and He reminded me on the way in, there's something you don't say here that you usually say in a gospel meeting. Usually we say, we're glad to see you here tonight. He said, don't say that in prison. We're glad to see you here today. That's usually the way we would start a meeting. Anyways, he told me that on the way in. But I stood up to give my testimony, and the room was likely three times the size of this, and it was packed. They actually had to go to the service. They had no choice. And when I looked down in that audience, I saw a man from my hometown. I actually went to school with him. We finished school when we were 15 years old. Already he was in trouble. And they took things pretty serious back then. I wish they would do it today, but they don't. And I knew him well, and I'd read about his case in the paper. He had stolen a few cars, done a bit of joyriding. He got caught, and they threw him in there for a while. And then there was another man from my town. He was the town drunk. Everybody knew him. Everybody. He was always drunk. And you could count on him. His first name was George. You could count on him. A month before Christmas, he would take a brick and throw it through the biggest store window that he could find in our town because he wanted to be in jail to get his Christmas dinner. He did it every year. He used to tell us it was the best dinner I got. Oh, it was just a town drunk. But there were three men sitting in the front row. I'd seen their pictures in the paper night after night after night for a few weeks. Those three men waited in an alley one evening for a young barman finishing work. And the bars used to close at 10 o'clock over there. And when he came out into the alleyway, those men cruelly and brutally murdered that young man. And they were caught. And there they were, sitting in the front. When I think of this Pharisee looking up and saying to the God of heaven, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, my mind goes back to that prison. Edward stole a few cars. George broke a window. Three young men murdered a young man in cold blood. But they all had this in common. They all one day stood before a judge. And they all heard the same verdict. Guilty as charged. And they're all paying the price. That's what my Bible tells me. Yes, we're born in sin, shaping in iniquity. God looks down, he sees us, and he stamps it guilty. No difference. For all have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. This man goes on bragging through his prayer. He says, I'm not like these other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even... I kind of think of those words, or even as this publican. Did he look off, did he glance off into the dark corner of the temple and see that publican that people despised? He says, I'm definitely not like him. And then he brags again why he says, I fast twice in a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. There's three things that stand out in this man's prayer. He asked for nothing. He confessed nothing. And sad to say, he received nothing. What I learned from this man's prayer is this, and it's a tragedy of life, that a man's religion can be his ruin. Lots of people have religion. I want to tell you, my friend, tonight, this world doesn't need any more religion. It needs Christ. Salvation is not in a religion. It's in a person. When the God of heaven is looking down here tonight, he's not looking on what church you're going to or what church you're associated with or did you go to Sunday school or did you do this or do that. He sees those who are saved, redeemed, by precious blood, And those who have never been to Calvary, never trusted Christ as Savior. I wonder, am I speaking to one tonight, and you have got religion, but you haven't got Christ? I think of the prayer of this burdened man. How different. He likely is off in some dark corner of the temple, so ashamed, doesn't even want to be seen, unlike the religious man. And you'll notice all he has to say is, it's so short when it comes to his prayer. It says, the publican standing afar off. Isn't that the sinner's position? Far from God? Paul reminded us when he wrote to the believers at Ephesus, that's where we were at one time, far off, far from God. There's a distance between us. Standing afar off. And then the next statement is that he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. These eyes that had lured him into sin. He was so ashamed, he wouldn't even lift his eyes heavenward. And the wickedness of the human heart, he smote his breast. But I love what he had to say. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This man is actually saying, if I am the only sinner in this earth tonight, God, be merciful to me. Unlike the Pharisee, he asked for something. He asked for mercy. He confessed something. He confessed that he was a sinner in the sight of God. And he received something. He went to his house justified, declared righteous before God. Isn't it something that you could come into this building tonight, just like that man went into that temple? Come in not knowing Christ as your Savior, sins unforgiven, not right with God, and yet you could leave this building tonight with this assurance that my sins have been forgiven, that I know Christ as my Savior. And I know that I will never, ever be in the flames of hell. Or if the Lord should come tonight, that I will go to be with him for eternal ages. This man's declared righteous. I think of the prayer of the banished man in Luke chapter 16. We're told that this man was rich. He didn't go to hell because he was rich. He was clothed in purple, fine linen. This man had the best of life. And I'm sure when he died, as we read in verse 20 and 21, when this man died, verse 22, he likely had the biggest funeral the area had ever seen. Well, this man would have been well respected, well looked up to, very wealthy. Everyone would know him and know all about him. But now the funeral's over. And I honestly believe the saddest words ever written of an individual in this book are these. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. This man had every opportunity of coming to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he let it go. And now he's gone. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Young man I worked with in the Ford plant, I was leaving one Friday afternoon, and I was walking past this man's workstation, and some of the boys in between cars, they would try to do crossword puzzles. And he'd been working on one. I noticed there was only one clue left. I never did those things. I was never any good at them. But I noticed the clue that was left was Adam's grandson. And there was four spaces. And I said to him, Steve, do you not know who Adam's grandson was? He said, no. And I told him and he filled it in. I said, Steve, you never read the Bible at all. Oh, no, I don't read the Bible. And I said, you should. I said, it tells what this old world is coming to and what's going to happen to it. And it tells you how you can know Christ as Savior. And I kind of went over the gospel very, very quickly with him. I'll never forget that moment. He looked at me and said, Dave, I go to parties every weekend. Lots of women, lots of drugs, lots of drink. He said, if I became a Christian, could I still do those things? I said, Steve, let me ask you a question. You come to work on your motorbike. Say out of no fault of your own, someone hit you, killed you. Could you answer me this? Where will your soul be 5 minutes after you die? Where will it be? Forget the girls. Forget the party and the drink and the drugs. Where will your soul be 5 minutes after you die? I could almost see the blood drain out of his face. He went white. And I left him at home, prayed for him, into work on Monday morning. And one of the things I had to do, I had 7 men I looked after, and I checked all their spots. Steve wasn't there, which wasn't unusual. They had days off and stuff like that. I said to my foreman, Steve off today. He said, you're not here? I said, no. He handed me Monday morning, London Free Press. Steve, and I won't say his last name, killed. Saturday night, when his motorbike left the road and hit a tree. Wished I'd have known. I was speaking to a young man who was hours away from going out into eternity without Christ. For what price? Few girls, few drinks, few parties. In his early 20s, out into eternity without a Savior. The prayer of a banished man. You know, people make light when you talk about heaven and you talk about hell. They treat it so lightly. This man in Luke 16 wasn't treating it lightly. People say, oh, I'll have lots of company there. This man wasn't talking about company. Who's he praying for? 5 brothers. I don't want them to come to this place of torment. He wanted someone to take them the message, to warn them of the dangers of dying without Christ. And taking that final breath, being ushered out into eternity without a Savior. What's it like in hell? It's a place of hopelessness. No hope. It's a place of separation. I had attended a brother's wedding in Ireland, and I was returning back to Canada. My mom and dad always picked me up at the airport and took me back. My dad was so pleasant and made it easy to leave. I remember that summer in 81. And they'd left me at the airport. I'd hugged them. I'd said goodbye. And I started to walk down the tunnel to the plane in Belfast. And I did something I'd never done before. Never done it. I looked back. And here's my dad and mom, and they're both standing and wiping the tears away from their eyes. I couldn't take it. I ran back and I hugged them. I said, come on, you two. That's enough of that. What I didn't know was hugging my dad for the last time. Within a couple of months, he'd be gone suddenly, visiting a man in hospital, and he dropped dead beside the man's bed. Wished I'd have known. Hell's a place of separation. At least I knew when I went back and looked at my dad's body in a coffin, this is not the end. I'll see him again. I'll see him in heaven. The man who prayed for me when I was a child, even before I was born, they prayed, my parents, if God bless them with children, that they would be saved while they were young. But in hell, it's separation, and it's forever. A great gulf is fixed. Luke chapter 23, the prayer of that bruised man. I don't know if believers are aware of this. If you do a word study on that, Father, forgive them, we know that there was three times that he prayed from the cross. That's his first prayer. Father, forgive them. It's the only prayer that's repeated over and over and over. It wasn't just once. Jesus kept saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When I discovered that, I kept thinking, oh, I wonder as he looked down from that cross, I wonder if he saw those soldiers that stripped him from his garments, and those soldiers that took that lash to come down upon his back and open it like a plowed field. I wonder as he looked upon them and his eyes went heavenward and he cried, Father, forgive them. I wonder as he looked down in that godless mob, that mob that hated him, if he saw that soldier that took those thorns and made that crown and put it on his brow to the blood and the spittle of men that spat on him would come down his lovely cheeks. I wonder as he saw them that again he pierced the heavens with that cry, Father, forgive them. I wonder as he looked down, did he see those soldiers that took those hands and those feet and nailed them to that cross? And with such a compassionate heart as his, he would look down and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The first words of the Lord Jesus from Calvary's cross brings before this world its greatest need. Their need to know sins forgiven. My friend, I want to tell you tonight, we have a God who loves you. We have a God who loves you so much that he gave the best that heaven could ever give. He gave his own son to die such a shameful and cruel death on Calvary's cross. The greatness of his love. We have a Savior tonight who loves you. He loves you so much he was willing to give his life for you on Calvary's tree. I don't know you by name. I don't know where you stand before God. But I will tell you this. And I say this reverently. If you should die in your sins and not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, on that final judgment day, when you stand before that great white throne that's described in Revelation chapter 20, you will never, never be able to look at the God of heaven and say, you loved everyone but me. His love takes everyone in. His love leaves absolutely no one out. Not only does he love you, not only did he give heaven's best, the darling of his bosom, to die for your sins on Calvary's cross, but my friend, he wants to be your Savior tonight. But will you come? From the wounded man of Calvary, the invitation still goes out, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May God help you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, may God help you to come tonight. If you are here and you're not saved, you have any questions or would like to talk for a few minutes, I don't mind waiting behind and talking to you. I'm sure there are others that could do the same. I want to tell you this. I can't save you. I've never saved anyone. I can pray for you. I can preach the gospel to you, but there's only one that can save. I can't save you, but I can point you to the one who can. May God help you to come to Christ tonight. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again, we come at the closing moments of our meeting tonight, and we're so thankful that we can be found in a place like this, where we can open the Word of God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And our God, we pray for any that may be here tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They've never had that moment in their life's experience when they acknowledge their sinfulness before Thee and were made to realize, as Paul could say, that Christ died for our sins. Our Father, we pray for such tonight that even before they would leave the building, that they will come to know sins forgiven. They will come to have peace with the God of heaven, knowing as they put their head on the pillow tonight that if they take their last breath, even in their sleep, that all is well for eternity. Bless Thy word, we pray, as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not sure. One of our sisters was playing a hymn when I came in tonight. The Old Rugged Cross, is that in your hymn book? On a Hill Far Away? It's not in this one. Okay, let's turn to 341. 341, just in closing. Again, I thank you for having me with you today. It was a joy for me to be here and to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's people. 341, once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn unto the Lord? We'll sing the last two verses only, verses 4 and 5. Of 341, and again, we thank you for coming. Maybe we could stand while we're singing.